Turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. And I want to show you one little passage that David spoke. Kind of serves as the catalyst for what we want to talk about today. You'll find 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let me lay the background for you here. Verse 1 in 1 Chronicles 21 says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of the nation. So basically, David was acting under the influence of spiritual darkness. And he gathered his leaders together and he took a census of the people. He comes to find out that this was displeasing to God. It seems like a very innocuous thing. It seems like something a king would do, does it not? Even our own Constitution talks about the necessity of taking a census on a regular basis. And so this is not new. This is what nations and governments have done for a long, long time. But it was displeasing to God, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And I want you to look down at verse 8. When David realized that God was not happy with what he had done, David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now, let me stop right there and just talk about sin. We as human beings rank them and we put them in categories. Yours are worse than mine. Mine are worse than theirs. Theirs are worse than ours. But to God, all sin is created equal. Why? Because His standard is perfection, and anything that falls short of that is egregious. And so, while this certainly doesn't rank up there with murder or aggravated bank robbery or drowning puppies, David says, I have sinned greatly in doing what I'd done. But then he says, and this is always our proper response, now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. We got any fools in the room today? Yeah. Yeah. The list is long. And I want you to understand, when I'm talking about doing foolish things, I'm not talking about some of the more egregious things that happen in your life and mine. I'm not talking about murder or aggravated bank robbery. I'm not talking about drowning puppies. I'm talking about thoughtless actions or passive inaction. I'm talking about careless words. I'm talking about loose sexual morality. I'm talking about bullying. I'm talking about making fun of a person with a disability. I'm talking about giving in to peer pressure so we can stay cool and stay with the in crowd. I'm talking about trying to go for the laugh and making a joke at somebody else's expense just because it seems like the life of the party thing to do at the moment. I'm talking about thoughtless, careless Facebook or Twitter or Instagram moments where you just have to let your opinion be known when really your opinion is probably best left unspoken. We live in a world where we do foolish and thoughtless things. How many things are on your list of foolish things that you wish you could undo? That list may be longer than the list of foolish things we have done, if that's even possible. And it seems, particularly today, maybe more so than any other time in my personal history, that doing something foolish or having ever done something foolish, because of the whims of society and hashtags, all of a sudden becomes the unpardonable sin. What started me on this journey was the superintendent of Katy Independent School District. I don't know if you know what happened there. Surely you do. It's been all over the news and all around town. But he was putting forth an initiative, an anti-bullying initiative for the Katy Independent School District. And we would all agree that that's a good thing. But in one of the initial meetings to get that ball rolling and to get that conversation, somebody from his junior high, 7th and 8th grade, showed up in the meeting and accused him of being a bully himself. Long story short, the superintendent of Katy Independent School District, because of the whirlwind surrounding that, has had to resign as the superintendent of KDISD. Am I pro-bullying? Absolutely not. I was bullied as a child. Most special ed kids are. But here's what I know about kids who are bullied. They typically themselves become bullies. And that was the case in my life. At any moment, the back door could open up and there could be a parade of people walk through here and lay accusations at my feet of how I treated them or mistreated them as a junior high and even high school student. I did foolish things. I acted in foolish ways. And I think we'd all like to say that we've learned from those things and we moved on and we're never going to do them again. Fact of the matter is that as long as there is breath in our body and as long as we live in this human condition, foolish things are going to be a part of our makeup. The question is not whether or not you have done foolish things or whether or not you will do foolish things. The question is, what lessons do you learn as a result of doing foolish things? And where do you go for help to overcome what you find and what you feel there? I have been thinking this through a lot lately. There is guilt associated with my past foolishness. There is shame associated with my past foolishness. There is embarrassment that is associated with my past foolishness. There is a list as long as I am tall of things that I wish I could go back and undo. And I got to be honest with you, the devil been having a field day with me. Satan has kept me stirred up in my spirit, and he's whispered in my ear, "You really know who you are. You know what you've done. You know you're a poser, right? You know you're really just pretending. You know you're a joke, right? You know that if those people to whom you have acted a fool upon were to stand against you, they'd be right. They know you're a joke." And so one day last week, I decided I'd had enough. And so when the devil came to me and started playing those tapes and those voices and those negative thought cycles in my head, I simply drew the line in the sand and I said, "Shut up! Shut up!" Because I know that on October the 11th, 1983, this fool made a conscious decision over a breakfast meeting to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, the power that Satan had over my foolishness died, because I was no longer me. I was now in Christ, and Christ was in me. And in that moment, he took me from being an unrighteous fool, hear me now, to a righteous fool. My foolishness is never going to go away. And oh, how I wish I could go back knowing what I know now and undo some of the foolish things that I once did. But let me share with you some of the things I've learned in the last several weeks as I have wrestled with the foolishness of my past and my present and my future. The first lesson I've learned is that everyone is a fool sometimes. When I originally asked my question, some of you were honest enough to raise your hand. Others of you didn't, which was foolish. So you've just joined the ranks of the rest of us. Everybody's a fool sometimes. Even the most devout follower of God, the most devout follower of Christ, is a fool sometimes. David, the man after God's own heart, had this as a recurring pattern in his life. What he did not seem egregious. But the problem was that God had promised long ago that he would be the warrior for his people and that the people would hold their peace. David's sin wasn't that he counted to see what kind of warriors he had. David's sin was a lack of faith and an arrogance to think that he could handle in human strength what God said needed to be handled in heavenly faith. And while the foolishness of your life and mine is not the biggest problem, the foolishness is our own arrogance crying out saying we can do in human strength what God says we need to do in heavenly faith. And we're all going to do it. We're all stubborn like that. And we think we can handle it. We think we can deal with it. We think we can dabble in it. We think it's fun, but it's only fun for a season. We're reminded in James chapter 3 that we all stumble in many ways. What James is saying is that your foolishness list is rather long. If anyone is never at fault at what he says, then he's a perfect man, and he is able to keep the whole body in check. We know that's not true. I read this hilarious quote this week by a Canadian politician named Stanley Randall. Stanley was popular and famous back in the 60s and 70s. Stanley Randall said this, "The closest you're ever going to be to perfection is when you're filling out a job application." Pretty funny stuff. And this is where the struggle comes. We're called in Matthew 5:48 to be perfect, but we're told all throughout the Scripture that perfection is never something that can be obtained. And so our goal is to continue to move in that direction. There is no such thing as perfection, and we won't obtain it until we find ourselves in paradise where Jesus is. But that's the goal, to move that way. Some of you are wrapped up in the NBA playoffs right now. You realize that the average shot percentage in the NBA is right at 50%? That means that they miss 50% of the time. We live in Houston, and whether you're a baseball fan or not, you know of a little fella named Jose Altuve. Last year's league MVP had a batting average of .348 and was the MVP of the league. That means every 3.5 times he got up to the plate, he got a hit. What it also means is that every 6.5 times out of 10 when he got up to the plate, he didn't get a hit. He didn't get a hit twice as often as he did get a hit, and yet he was the league MVP. Everyone messes up. Everyone makes mistakes. Nobody is perfect. Ecclesiastes chapter 7:20 tells us not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Every single person on earth, that means the believer and the non-believer alike. A couple years ago, I made this statement to you, and I want it to sink in. So I'm going to say it again. Your spirituality will increase when you learn to get off your own back. Now, I'm not saying don't have a conscience. I'm not saying not to move forward. I'm not saying to not struggle and wrestle with your fallibility, not struggle and wrestle with your foolishness, but you can't let it be the millstone around your neck that keeps you from moving forward. Sometimes you got to draw the line in the sand and look the devil right in the eye and say, shut up. But sometimes you have to look in the mirror and point your finger at yourself and go, shut up. Because you're your own worst enemy when it comes to your spiritual growth, your spiritual development. You're spiritually moving forward. A lot of times the devil tells you negative things about yourself, but a lot of times you tell you negative things about yourself. Shut up. Everybody does foolish things. Everybody makes foolish mistakes. Everybody has made foolish mistakes. Everybody has a long list of things they wish they could undo. But every one of us can also make a list of things that we won't do again and work with all of our might to move forward in that direction. But the other thing I've learned in this process over the last several weeks is that foolishness is seldom fatal. It's seldom fatal. Sometimes we vastly over-exaggerate the effects of foolishness. We blow it out of proportion. And we need to understand that our spiritual failures are not the end of the world. Failing to recognize that there are consequences with those is not healthy. But living a life worried about whether or not we're going to do foolish things again is far more damaging than probably the foolish things that we do. And here's why. If we live a life so afraid to make a mistake or so afraid to do a foolish thing or so afraid that we're just going to be inundated with temptation and give in to all that, we're paralyzed spiritually. Proverbs, written by Solomon. According to the New Testament, the wisest man to ever live other than Christ writes these words. For though a righteous person falls 7 times, they rise again. Why is that? Because if you've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. It's not you rising, it's the Christ in you who is rising. And if you will allow the Christ in you to rise up in the midst of your foolishness, then your foolishness will seldom render you dead. Abraham was a fool, Moses was a fool, Jonah was a fool, Samson was a fool, Thomas was a fool, Peter was a fool. They all acted in foolish ways, and yet God still used them, and in many cases, God promoted them. Were there consequences? Yes. But being dealt consequences and being discarded are different things. Let me say that again. Being dealt consequences and being discarded are different things. There are consequences for our foolishness. But we are told in Old and New Testament that consequences are part of a loving relationship with a loving Father. And that loving Father, while He may allow us to experience consequences, He will not discard us. I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Being dealt consequences and being discarded are very different things. Paul tells the church at Corinth this. He said, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." He's saying you've been given this wonderful gift. You've been given the glory of God through the face and the representation of Jesus Christ. It's been given as a gift to you. And how do we carry that? Verse 7. "Now we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." You're a fragile clay jar. You chip, you crack, you peel, you break. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. It is He who allows you to rise. It is He who makes sure your foolishness is seldom fatal. Paul goes on to say, "Because we live in a foolish world, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but we are not destroyed." Why? "Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Foolishness is seldom fatal. Painful? Almost always. Fatal? Rarely. So that means there's hope for you. Jeremiah chapter 29 says, "For I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope." Everyone makes foolish mistakes, and while there can be consequences, they are seldom fatal. The third thing I've learned in the last few weeks is that foolishness should be a catalyst for personal change. Both present foolishness and past. We should use the mistakes of our past and our present and our future to learn from. They should change us, and they should change us for the better. It comes down in three ways. If we will let Him, God can use my foolishness to educate me. He can use my foolishness to educate me. The foolishness of my past serves as a line of demarcation for how I know depraved I can be. And if I learn from that, and if I move forward from that, and if I change as a result of that, and if I move towards God because of those things, then I can prosper. I can grow. But I have to be teachable. One of the darkest stains in Christendom today is that people of the church aren't teachable. They have no one to keep them accountable. They refuse to put themselves in a position of accountability. Proverbs 28 says, "Who can conceal their sin? People who conceal their sin will not prosper. But if they confess, and if they turn from them, that is repentance, then they will receive mercy." What is the mercy? Those mercies are new every morning. The mercy is that God doesn't give you what you deserve. He doesn't squash you for being a fool. Allow your foolishness to be an education for you. But also he can use your foolishness to motivate you. David uses it as a motivation for him. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and let's keep in mind, David was referred to as the man after God's own heart. And he was a murderer. He hired a hitman. He was an adulterer. He was arrogant. And those seem completely incongruent. But the Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon him. And in those moments of his foolishness, he was motivated to change and to do the right thing and to be the right person. His foolishness motivated him. Psalm 51. This is a psalm of restoration. He writes after he was confronted with his adultery with Bathsheba. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Make sure you underline that word, "your." People misquote this all the time. It says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." It's not your salvation, it's his. And the joy of that salvation is not yours, it's his. It's not something you can manufacture, it's something that he grows inside of you. "Restore to me that joy, the joy that comes from being saved by you, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." What does David need to be sustained from? Foolishness. Look what he says in verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will turn back to you." You realize you cannot facilitate an AA group unless you have completed the AA course and have several years of sobriety, correct? The rationale behind that is because you can't take other people where you've never been. Why? Because your foolishness motivates you, and the motivation that comes to you is a motivation to help other people. I've always been honest with you about the fact that I am not perfect and never going to be until Jesus comes back and takes me to be in his presence. But there are a lot of things about my past that I just don't talk about and that I just don't share. And there are things about me that my wife doesn't even know. Because it brings no good to the conversation. But here's what I've come to realize in the last several weeks. The meanness and the egregious assaults that came out of me as a young man in junior high and high school were one of the driving forces that woke me up and made me realize, you better get your act together or you're going to jail. There is no pride in who I have been or who I was as a young man. But there is great comfort in knowing that in that foolishness, God grabbed a hold of this rotten junior high kid, high school kid even, early high school. And he said, "I want you to look around at the wake of destruction you leave. And you need to know that I'm calling you to a higher purpose. And I need you to walk away from the friends that you're hanging around with. And I need you to find a new path and a new course and a new way." Oh, I carry every day the shame of who I was as a young man. But I want you to know that the realization of who I was and the shame that I bore as a young man has motivated me to try to live my life to make the world a better place for other people. Have I always been successful? No. Will I continue to do dumb things and be inconsiderate? Yes, probably. But will I ever go back to who I used to be? I pray not. Because back in the day, that is what motivated me to realize you better make a change in your life. You better find somebody who can pull you out of this nosedive or you're going to prison. I found that change in the people of the church. They were kind to me. They took me in, raw and rough and unrefined. An opposer, a pretender. And they loved me into a relationship with Jesus Christ. My foolishness motivated me to seek a way out. God does that for us. But God also uses our foolishness to cultivate. He uses it to cultivate. He uses it to see in others what we have been. He uses us as good and fertile soil where others can plant themselves in our lives so that we can help them. We talk about shape around here. S-H-A-P-E. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. Our experiences, both good and bad, are there to not only help us find God's path forward, but also there to help us help others find their path forward. Don't categorize your foolishnesses of the past away as worthless time spent. No, in a healthy way, cultivate those out to motivate you to educate others. Romans 5, Paul writes this. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops the strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence and hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit, filling our hearts with love. God's given you the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit to fill your heart with love. Use your foolishness to your advantage. Let God use your foolishness to His advantage. Learn from it. Be motivated by it. Be cultivated in it. Not to do it again, but to not do it again, so that you can help others who are struggling with the same foolishness you do. Here's the last thing I've learned and I'm working on in my life right now, and that is foolishness should drive me to rest in God. My foolishness of the past should drive me to rest in God. And it should drive you to rest in Him too. It is possible that those back doors could open up and 12 people or more could walk in and lay accusations at me. On me. And I would have to own those. Because they'd be true. They would. And I think that's where the Katy Independent School District guy made his mistake. He didn't own it. He didn't own it. Own your foolishness, but let it drive you to the only place where that foolishness can find rest, and that is the arms of God who loves you and is crazy about you. I need to leave you with Psalm 103 this morning. Psalm 103, verse 8 through 14. says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." There's no qualifier here. He doesn't say that he is this way to those people who do it all right all the time. And since there's no qualifier here, the fool can assume that this applies to them. Matter of fact, as he wraps it up, we know that it applies to the fool. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. If he did, you wouldn't be here today. Because the second you woke up, you would have been annihilated, because that's what your sin deserves. But he doesn't treat you that way. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Why not? Because he's compassionate and he's gracious and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in love. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That parallels 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness, from all of your foolish acts. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then there's the caveat, verse 14. For he knows how we are formed. I want you to get this. He knows how we are formed, and he is reminded that we are just dust. What are jars of clay made of? Just dust. And yet he chooses to indwell that jar of clay, that dust. Ephesians says the lump. He chooses to fill that lump, that jar of clay, that dust, with the goodness and the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ. What's amazing about God's grace is not that he forgives our failures, but he gives us power to start over. His mercies to us are new every single day. Why? Because he knows dust needs help. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says this, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Here's where I was in the middle of this week. I was missing the grace of God, and a bitter root was beginning to grow. And I've spent the last several days trying to chop and hack and grind that bitter root out. Why? Because the bitter root causes trouble and it defiles many. And when that happens, it makes me a fool all over again. Foolishness should drive me to rest in God. It should drive you to rest in God, so that if we miss God's grace, the bitter root begins to grow. And when the bitter root begins to grow, we become a fool all over again. May it not be in your life. Have you been a fool? Yes. Will you be a fool? Yes. Is the list of things you want to undo lengthy? Yes. Is God bigger than your list? Yes. Yes. The call this morning is to find yourself in God's grace. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He sent his Son to die for you. You need to find him again today. That mean I have to be resaved? No. What it means is you need to draw a line in the sand, tell Satan to shut up, and tell Jesus to speak loud.